I have to admit, I feel like I'm on the outside looking in with these men in front. Pastor Danny, in his intro, you'll notice there was a nuance between Pastor Steve's intro and mine. Pastor Steve had graduated the Master Seminary with his MDiv and his THM, and Pastor myself has attended the Master Seminary. And attend I did. I attended classes with these men right here. I attended under the teaching of good, solid professors. I even attended their graduation and heard their names being spoken and their GPAs after their names and the summa cum laude after that, and I applaud these men. And so I attended, I did. Graduate, I did not, and so I hold not lightly this honor of being able to preach to you when there are absolutely very qualified men here that can do it. I don't take that lightly, so thank you guys very much. And why don't we pray before we begin? Father, we are so thankful for you and for what you're doing in this church and what you're continuing to do. And we thank you for what you've done in Basil's life, what you're continuing to do there in his family and in this church for your glory and for our good and our joy. We pray, God, that you would encourage him and this congregation and charge Basil and Pillar Baptist Church as we look into your word now. Once you open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, we beg that you would open eyes for even the first time unto their salvation. And we ask these things in his mighty, saving, powerful name. Amen. I want to invite you all to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And our text this afternoon begins in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. But please turn first to the very beginning of Peter's letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and we read there, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." In the very opening words of Peter's letter to persecuted believers in five areas of Asia Minor, where Turkey is today, we see Peter pointing these suffering Christians to the Trinity and these alienated and exiled and socially ostracized believers to the Godhead of their own salvation. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They are chosen in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the Christians, so that they might obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. And we see in these opening words that it takes all of the Trinity to save a soul, the entire Godhead to make one believer. We are who we are completely because of who he is and by what he has done, and that is an action of amazing grace that humbles every single one of us Christians. Our salvation is a work of the Father and the Spirit and the Son. Before anything else had come into being, the Father had already set his mind upon saving your soul, Basil, even before you had a soul to save. What he had ordained there before time was not contingent upon anything in us. And the Holy Spirit, in time, he reaches into your life when you're still in your rebellion and still in your turning from God, and he takes a hold of you. And sometimes he does that with gentleness and quietness, sometimes with more ferocity and more dramatically, to make your heart feel the weight of its iniquity, conviction, to open your eyes to see and to understand the beauty of Jesus Christ. Robert Layton, he writes this, he says, "It is a very difficult work to draw a soul out of the strong hands and chains of Satan and out of the pleasing entanglements of the world and out of our own natural perverseness, to yield ourselves to God, to deny ourselves, and to live to Him, and in doing so, to run up against the mainstream and against the current of the ungodly world without and against the corruption within. But this powerful, this sanctifying Spirit knows no resistance. He works sweetly, and yet He works strongly. Isn't this work of His what makes us all aliens and exiles and ostracized here? This new heart with its desires and affections, this new life and its adoption and regeneration, this sanctification seen in a joyful obedience to Jesus Christ, our King, to live holy unto Him and before His presence. It's our Savior who sheds His blood upon a cross and sprinkles this blood upon you who are His, sealing the covenant, cleansing you and freeing you from sin's guilt and power so that you might be His. And it's the resurrected Jesus who puts us behind Him, baptizes us into Him, immerses us to unite us to Him, covered in His blood, washed white as snow, taking us into the throne room of the Father, in a sense, saying to us, behold the one who has foreknown you and foreloved you and forechosen you and planned for all of this to happen from the foundation of the world to be His beloved. Enjoy the Lord forevermore. And that enjoyment begins at our reception of salvation and increasingly continues into its final and yet ever-growing satisfaction that we will have in Him when we sinlessly worship this God forevermore in all of His glory. Peter gives to these Christians, some of whom are in their hardest season as believers, Peter gives to them this picture of salvation from beginning to end by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, the Trinity, seeing Him work in all of His power, all of His wisdom, all of His love and mercy and grace, the undivided action of the Godhead to save one of us. It's a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian, even a Christian exiled here. Peter fleshes these things out in his amazing letter, but not everyone thinks that this is beautiful. Not everyone wants that. Not even everyone in churches want that. We heard this morning when Pastor Steve was preaching. Not everyone feels the need of this gospel or wants to hear it clearly. Definitely not people in Asia Minor in the first century. Definitely not people in the Bay Area today. Time magazine put out an article about a year ago titled, "These Are the Most Godless Cities in America." It provides a list of 100 major cities in our nation ranked by how the Word of God is viewed, from Bible-minded to not. Now, obviously, the accuracy of that's dependent upon the cross-section chosen, but New York City did not make the top 10 of godless cities. Neither did Las Vegas, Sin City. Los Angeles barely made it into the top 25. But the fourth least Bible-minded city region, the fourth most godless out of the 100, San Francisco, Oakland, San Jose, the Bay Area. Pillar Baptist Church is in the middle of an area where most do not think that what we have is beautiful at all, but are most probably antagonistic in thinking that this is intellectually primitive, archaic, from an era of supernaturalism that is dated since we have arrived as a race and eliminated our need for such things like that. The world doesn't like this, and it generally doesn't like those who do love what we love, and the social ostracism is much easier with the kind of media we have today. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's not new. And the persecution might be physical, like it was for some of our brothers and sisters and is in other parts of the world. It might be a removal of rights. That might be our future. It might be the inability to move up in a career, or something as simple as the way people look at you when they know you're a believer. Our desire to live godly lives only serves one agenda. the Gospels. It threatens every single other agenda. And the temptation, especially in an area like this and in Asia Minor in the first century, is a tendency to want to hide our Christianity, to change our Christianity, to alter it or to camouflage our Christianity so that we're not singled out and labeled. And so the temptation is to practically act as if these things are not beautiful to us at all and to act as if we've never experienced the gospel at all. This has been the temptation for the church for generations, to lose sight of what we do have in fear of what is around us. Brothers and sisters, we can never judge the worth of the gospel of our salvation by its reception in the world and its treatment of Christians. It goes without saying, I know at a church like this one, but the temptation is still there. And the Lord has graciously gifted to his church shepherds and pastors, elders, ones he has formed, ones he has made and saved, who are called to not be intimidated in times and places such as these, and to gently lead the church in the way of the Lord. As we come to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, where Peter addresses the elders, and we read, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Brothers, knowing this and knowing what is around us, we are to shepherd the flock of God." This means we are to lead and to protect and guide and defend and to feed. The flock of God. Pastor Steve preached on that. We must preach the word. This is not our church. This is his church. These are not our people in that sense. These are his people. He purchased them. He gave his son's life for them. His spirit brought them to him, and we are to watch over them diligently with a fear and a trembling, for this flock is so very precious to him. We're to faithfully serve with devotion no matter what it is that is going on around us. Because there's a lot happening in the world today. 21 million people in some form of slavery. More than any point in human history, forced labor or coerced sexual acts. Many are children because the demand is that high right now for even children. World hunger is prevalent, not because we don't have enough food. Unlike ancient times, we can produce food. People just don't get to have it. 336 million children have been aborted in China alone the past four decades. It's more than the amount of people killed in the 10 deadliest wars in human history, and that's just China, and that's just four decades. And the concept of sin is still shunned. Savior? We don't need a savior. This is a place where divorce is normal, adultery common, beauty defined by the shape of the body and how much you show of it, morality determined more and more not by absolutes, but by what is socially acceptable in the eyes of man, and not in the eyes of God, to be determined by the majority of individuals in our nation's most prestigious universities, training next generation's leaders of the country who will be in direct charge of influencing minds of millions, don't think that the gospel we have is beautiful at all, but scoff. And the naturalistic anti-Christian education is setting the pattern for the minds of our children beginning in kindergarten. We're in a famine for the word of God here. Biblical worldview is the unacceptable minority. Now, none of this is supposed to make us scared at all or pessimistic, because we have the gospel, the imperishable seed by which we are born again, Peter tells us, and it is sufficient. Remember, people are saved by the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. And our sovereign God will bring to pass what he has decreed. No matter what all this is, his church will not die. We are called only to be faithful, brothers. And our confidence is not going to come from what we can observe around us, but what we have here, the truth. And we know it's truth here in our lives, the church. The church of the living God is a pillar and a buttress of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. You know that verse well. And so God designs his church that her elders would be Christian men whose lives would be a clear reflection of that truth. Eric Alexander, he says, we live in a generation without the Bible, and one of the places where people are going to see the glory of Jesus Christ is in the life of the man that God has sent to lead them to him. It's your elders, brothers, Basil, God has saved you, and he has qualified you, and he has equipped you to know the times and understand the people and to know his word and to be able to identify what are the real issues and where the temptations lie and the wrong things we are prone to believe and to bank on, pointing out error and the deception that's inherent in all sin, and to shepherd God's children in loving oversight to think biblically and accurately so that they might live in a manner worthy of the beautiful gospel that we do have. So Peter writes these verses to elders. He does so as an elder. Peter's a pastor. He's a shepherd like us. He's one of us. He knows the task at hand. He understands the service that it takes, the privilege that it is. His heart has felt the burden, the responsibility that we feel. His heart has felt the love for the church that we have, the effort and the time required, the joy that comes with the service, and he understands the undeserved honor and grace and calling that being an elder is. And while he could have come alongside of us with the authority of an apostle instead, he doesn't come at us, he comes next to us as one of us, not just to command, but to appeal to those who have been called to serve the church in the role of a shepherd. He's our brother. He also comes to us as a witness. You know, Peter has seen the suffering church. He has. And more than that, he's seen the suffering Christ. His own eyes saw blood on his master's pores, the agony in Gethsemane, the betrayal with a kiss, the arrest in the garden, the sham of a trial, the Son of God being called a blasphemer and smacked and spit upon and mocked, the scourging. He saw the cross from afar. Maybe Acts 3:15, Peter was a witness of these sufferings of Jesus Christ, and yet Peter cannot think of the sufferings apart from the glory that he has seen. He's seen the power, seen the miracles, he's seen the love for those even on the fringe. He was there at the Transfiguration. He was given a foretaste, a foresight of the Son of God in glory, Jesus Christ, as he truly is. 2 Peter Chapter 1, verse 16, Peter saw the glory of the resurrection as well. But what makes Peter a witness is not just because he's seen these things with his eyes, but what makes him a witness is that he bears testimony of these things with his mouth and with his life. Preaches to the masses in the book of Acts, was in prison for that testimony, was beaten, and yet he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 5:41. When the gospel is hated, those who hate it go after the leaders first, brothers. Still true today. Who's locked up overseas but the pastors? Whose houses get burnt down but the shepherds? It's true today, but we are witnesses nonetheless. And what he didn't understand early as a disciple, Peter, who was opposed to suffering, he understands now as he writes this letter. As suffering precedes glory, and the cross comes before the crown, and the glimpse of Jesus transfigured in all glory would be a fuller reality when Jesus Christ would return again, which changed everything in the way that Peter viewed his time on this earth as a believer and as a shepherd, encouraging other Christians to stand fast and to persevere, to keep the faith, to run the race, to fight the fight, to suffer well, and to remain bold Christians in an anti-Christian world. This is our calling. This is the matter at hand. It's the job description. But our manner is also very important. We read in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's a description. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Basil, even in doing very honorable things, there's a sinful way to do them. And even in giving our lives to the ministry, we can do it in wicked ways. Our motives and our hearts are everything. We can love authority sinfully, domineer and bully people with it. We can even love sound doctrine sinfully, not to worship him and enjoy him more accurately, but to bash people with it and look down our noses at those who don't have. And we can preach the glory of Jesus Christ with all of our might, pointing to him as best as we can in his word, stand for accurate theology, gospel, a centrality as a word nowadays, and there see this opportunity for us to get applause and standing and cash, a career maybe, or popularity and prestige with those within these walls because we just like how people look at us with those kinds of eyes. Shameful gain. A little throne for ourselves next to his bigger throne, of course. But just a small one for me, a little kingdom here that is our church. And we can stay in ministry because we think, well, if I don't, then who will? I have to, reluctant. And this skewed view of our own importance, losing sight of how little we actually contributed to our own salvation, let alone ministry, when all we really offered to the Lord was our sin, he saved us in his grace and installed us into this office by that same grace. The danger in our ministry position can be so subtle and how easily our service can become infested with a joy-destroying self-centeredness when our initial aim and first aspiration to the office, 1 Timothy 3:1, our desire was for a noble task and a cross-bearing willingness to serve his church. That can easily become lost. And that's when we stand behind the sheep, driving them forward instead of going before the sheep, leading the way. It's when we become a hired hand who flees when danger comes, giving us every reason, excuse why we fled, justifying our actions. Our biggest battle in ministry is not against persecution or how unpopular the Christian gospel is in this world. Our biggest fight isn't even with the difficult people whom God sovereignly entrusts to us and brings through our doors. No, our biggest fight in ministry is against ourselves and for the genuine grasp of this gospel. D.L. Moody says, I have had more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I ever met. Every negative statement that Peter gives to us, brothers, every negative statement that God gives to you in this text, Basil, is directed at your heart, against pride, against laziness, against greed. And when we have dealt with our heart and hated our sin more than any other person's sin and loved Jesus Christ more strongly than before because of what we find here, we can, by example, strongly and gently lead the way. Life worthy of imitation. And then we don't lead because we have to, but we lead because we have to. There's this compulsion within you, the calling that God has given to you that demands that you do. The truth we hold fast to publicly must be the truth we live by privately. You have to be consistent and men of integrity, examples to who the people of God can follow. You know, people and children especially, little kids here, our families and the congregation, they will take in what is seen as much as what is taught. And I know personally in your life, Basil, by example, because I don't get to hear you preach in person. And I know by what I have heard that God is doing in your life these past years, you do lead by example. Your life gives an added power to your words. Don't lose that. Paul writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. That is how we are to lead the way, brothers. Now, every Christian must live a life that is exemplary. All of us, brothers and sisters, we must, if we are genuinely his people. But especially you men, as the under-shepherds of the church. Sinclair Ferguson, he says this, few Christian churches rise beyond the spiritual temperature of their leadership. If the elders are not hot with zeal for Jesus Christ, they will turn down the thermostat of those who are. And if the elders are hot with zeal for Jesus Christ, the heat of that zeal radiates to those who are the members, and in the warmth and light and power of that divine spiritual radiation, the church of Jesus Christ makes headway, even if it be, as Peter is saying here, in days of trial and persecution. Who we genuinely are, not just who we are behind this pulpit, is so important. That's why Robert Murray McShane can say, "My people have no greater need than my own holiness." Love Jesus Christ in public and private. Love Sue Ann with all that you have. So that when people look at your marriage, they might know what the love of God is. Raise your children in such a way that your aspiration for them is that they would live before our Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. And in this Bay Area filled with so much cash to be had and careers to be gained and equity to be managed, put all of your equity in the coming world, not this one, so that people might understand just how precious the gospel of Jesus Christ we possess. We are to be examples to the flock, and our lives and our manner is so very important to our shepherding. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Brothers, we have one chief shepherd, and it's not any one of us. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, John 10:11. We are not elders because we are perfect. Only one is. We're not elders because we've earned it. And the fact that Peter is the one writing to us here confirms it. Peter was consistently the overconfident failure, getting his feet washed by Jesus one moment and denying him three times that he ever knew the man the next. But Jesus Christ was his shepherd, and he is ours. We don't deserve to be elders, not deserving of anything, but the hell that our sin has earned us. But Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, has taken what we have earned upon his cross in our place, and he gives to us his reward of eternal life and gives us even ministry and asks, even after our failures, he comes to you, Basil, and he asks you, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs." All of what we are called to do finds its power and its energy and its perseverance and endurance in our personal love for Jesus Christ, because we realize what he has done and what he's continuing to do for us and what he will do for us when we get to experience our final salvation. And Peter gives to us the same charge that his Savior had given to him after his own failures. And we do this with an anticipation and an eager expectancy and a love of his coming. Brothers, are we in love with the coming of the chief shepherd? You love that day, anticipating the account we're to give to him, unconcerned with the size of our churches or what kind of building we had, but only concerned that we might be found faithful and that we did all to please him, serving this body so that we might hear the sweet words from his lips, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And there's a reward. God loves to reward greatly the faithful, and when Jesus Christ appears, our head pastor, he will give to each of us a reward that will never fade, a crown that will never grow old, that will last into eternity. And there are going to be times in ministry here that you're going to be laid flat out. There will be, and I'm sure there has been. Maybe even our whole family is laid out even. And even that is to our own good and the good of our churches. But we will be tempted there in those moments to seek some kind of consolation in places that are not Jesus Christ, whether it be the size of our church or what kind of classes we have or how the budget is growing, and even in good fruit, we're going to look there when we're discouraged, to find consolation in these kinds of things and find there no real consolation at all. The only thing that will keep us in ministry is our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, like full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The only thing that will keep you in ministry, Basil, is your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, our chief pastor, the one who ministers to us with an eager anticipation and a love for his coming. Then we will ourselves shepherd the people in our churches to fix their eyes upon him as well with the same love, not taking their eyes off of this day. Leadership in the church at the end of the day is not reserved for those who are confident and self-assured, confident in themselves and self-assured and perfect. Leadership is the privilege of those who understand that they're not. And the redemptive power of the gospel is theirs intimately. It's for the ones who know they have fallen short, the ones most in need of grace, who love Jesus Christ and has transformed examples of what the gospel can do to broken men like ourselves. We get to tend the flock with great care and oversight. God has been working in you, Basil, throughout your life. People you have met, the brothers you have now, the places you lived, all the events building up to this point, the wife he has given to you, the family, this church. God has been forming you for this very task, and we are affirming that work of his today. Now I want to turn to the congregation quickly and highlight verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Brothers and sisters, we all have a responsibility as well. Responsibility is our humility. Pastor Alexander Strauch, he visited our church in Hawaii, and he said this to our elders. Two things can really destroy the body: moral failure in the leadership and infighting within the church. Peter covers both of these things in our passage. Great detail about the responsibility and the character and the love for Christ in the elders and in Basil as they look to him. And here he addresses the humility within the congregation. Pride kills and destroys. Peter addresses specifically the younger people first. This is a younger people church. Younger people are prone to pride in a unique way within the church. I know this. I'm youngish. We can be so quick to learn new concepts, and our idealism can make us impatient. And when we have learned theology in our mind, we naively assume that we have already applied it to our heart. We read a biography and weep at the end of the biography, thinking that we lived that life. And we second-guess everything that the leadership is doing because of what we think we know, without taking into consideration a leadership who is standing the test of time these past several years. And that kind of pride can even lead to a resentment towards the ones who are called to care for your souls. Hebrews 10:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, these guys know. Basil knows. And one day, he is going to give an account for each of you. And all of us, we all, not just young people, all are to submit to the elders of our church. This is not just for the young people. Now, don't get me wrong. Bad leadership needs to be called out. It needs to be taken care of. Horrible theology must be destroyed, especially at the leadership level. These guys know they're accountable to you as well, and concerns should be voiced, but in the right way and patiently identifying what the real issues are and where they are is how we work together to strengthen this body of believers and this family of Christians. And that can only be done with a genuine humility. Charles Spurgeon, he says, pride is a sin with 1,000 lives. We'll kill all 1,000 of them. If we're passive about killing our pride, if we're not active every time we learn something to smash our pride, that pride will kill us. We cannot be passive about this. It'll kill our church as well. Come alongside of your elders. Come alongside of Basil. And join him as he is on his knees praying for all of you. Pray for him and pray for these men, your brothers, with humble hearts, so thankful to the Lord that he has granted Pillar Baptist Church shepherds such as these. You are blessed. I know, for these men have shepherded myself. I've been blessed greatly, and I don't get to see them as much as you do. And yet I'm still thankful to the Lord that he has made men such as these to pastor believers such as you all. Appreciate them with all that you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your power and your decree. We thank you that you did not even spare your own son for us. As your church is being built here in the Bay Area, won't you please do a work here in the Bay Area that could only be described as you having done it. Pray for these elders. Pray for Basil. As you've brought him here and equipped him, and he's been doing the work of an elder, and we affirm him as an elder, that you would continue to fix his eyes upon Jesus Christ so that he might shepherd with wisdom and with grace and with truth, with good oversight. And we pray, God, as always, as we worship you, that you would have the worship not only of our lips, but our hearts and of our churches, that we might not be ashamed and that you might not be ashamed of us, but that we would live our lives in a manner worthy of this beautiful gospel. Bless Basil, bless Pillar Baptist Church, bless this congregation with the supernatural humility that people might come to this church and look at its people and come to know Jesus Christ because of her. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our brother David Yen told this story at our members' meeting a few months back. When David and Rachel moved from LA to the South Bay Area last summer, they started attending Pillar, and so naturally, as newcomers, they were invited to a few 4th of July barbecues. And so they decided to check out a few and to get to know some Pillar folk. At their first barbecue, they sat down, they began to converse, and they ate. Naturally, Basil was cooking. He was on the barbecue, grilling it up for everyone. Now, the afternoon rolled on, and the cooking and eating began to die down. They noticed Basil shutting the grill down, packing up, and making an early exit. They thought, wow, this guy came out here to cook for everyone. What a servant. Well, the barbecue went on, and the party itself began to close up, and then David and Rachel jumped into their car, and they were on their way then to their next barbecue. And to their surprise, when they arrived, they noticed a familiar sight. Basil, with his back turned, facing the grill and cooking it up for everyone. Now if you know Basil, then you know that he enjoys barbecuing large quantities of meat. But more than that, if you know Basil, you know that he's a servant. He is a servant. This man loves God's people, and he loves to serve them. And truth be told, members of PBC, Basil has served each one of us. Since the day I came to Pillar, the Shens have not stopped serving me, and I imagine that your testimony is similar. Now, as many of you know, it was Basil and Sue Ann who reached out to me to see if I would be willing to pastor their small church, which was then, at the time, Living Word Fellowship. That was about 6 years ago. Basil has been and still is an integral part of all of the ministry that we do here at PBC. Let me give you an abbreviated list of how Basil serves this church. He, along with a few others, put together and edited our constitution and doctrinal statement. He helped to establish our membership. He has overseen our financial well-being. He has planned and executed events in various different ministries. There isn't anything that he hasn't done for Pillar. On any given Sunday, you might see him in the nursery, teaching the membership classes, leading Bible study, preaching the children's sermon or the main sermon for Sunday worship. Sometimes he's presiding or simply among the people, and as you know, singing his heart out in worship to the Lord. He is truly a man who has and does it all here at PBC. He leads a family group and a men's group, if you didn't know this, where he teaches brothers how to preach. Above all, what qualifies Basil to be an elder is his love for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Basil loves his word. He loves God's church. Basil has set an example of love and devotion for all of us, certainly to his wife, Sue Ann, and certainly with his children, Bennett and Avery, with his family, his mom and dad, and his sister. But most of all, Basil has set an example for us of love and devotion to God. And for that, brother, our church family, we are eternally grateful. And so it is my distinct honor and privilege to present our brother Basil as elder of Pillar Baptist Church. Danny, would you come and read us the word of God?
I'd like to invite our elder Basil Shen to come and stand before the congregation. And church, would you hear the word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. At this time, I'd like to read our certificate to you, our certificate of ordination. We, the undersigned, hereby certify upon the recommendation and request of Pillar Baptist Church, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his call to the ministry, doctrine, gifts, and Christian walk, that Basil Francis Shen was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the office of elder by the authority and order of Pillar Baptist Church. The aforementioned individual is hereby authorized to perform the full sacramental duties of an elder in accord with the Word of God and the Constitution of Pillar Baptist Church, given on this, the 18th day of January, in the year of our Lord, 2015, signed Eric Chabonnet and Daniel Bay. Basil, would you come and address your flock at this time?
Thank you, Pastor Eric, for those kind words. And thank you, Pastor Danny. Thank you, Pastor Steve and Pastor Dan, for coming here, serving us and preaching us the Word of God. Family and friends, my brothers and sisters, thank you for being here this afternoon. I see a lot of new faces, but mostly I see a lot of familiar faces. And I thank you for being here because not only does it mean that you support me, but it represents our bonds of peace that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whether you've just met me or you've known me for a long time, you being here represents our bonds of peace. I wish I could go seat by seat, thanking each one of you for a prayer, a thought, shared experience sometime in the past, conversation. But time doesn't permit. So allow me to focus on five very special people in my life that I'd like to highlight. Five people who have helped me become the man who I am today and who helped me understand the character of God. First of all, I'd like to thank my mom and dad. Your patience and your love for me. Help me to understand the patience and love of our Heavenly Father. Mom, you are a woman of worship and of love. When you were going through cancer, you never stopped loving your family. When you had radiation, you continued to cook for the family. When you had your surgery, you continued to do the laundry. When you had your chemo, you continued to clean the house. And above all that, through all that you were going through, most importantly, you continued to worship the Lord. For that example, I am extremely thankful. And Dad, I thank you for being such a patient man. For most of my childhood, you were stronger than me. No more. That'd be a very large man. Most of my life, you were a stronger man. And when it came to the Word, even to this day, you know it in greater detail and in greater depth. But it's your restraint, your patience, that disciplines and instructs me more than force or words ever could. I know what it means to be a godly man because of the way you act, not because of what you say. You're a prayerful man, and when I go home and I see you still kneeling beside your bed, I am thankful that I have an earthly father who submits to a heavenly father. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for your example. Thank you for who you are, for being godly parents. Having godly parents doesn't ensure that you yourself will become a Christian, but I'm thankful for your presence. And I'm thankful that Avery and Bennett have you as an example, especially when their father fails. My mom and my dad, they teach me about the patience and love of our Heavenly Father. And the next two I'd like to highlight teach me about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I had first met these two, if you had told me that these two would someday become a Christian, if you had told me that these two would someday, more than that, become pastors, and if you had told me that someday these two would become my pastors, that would have been tough to believe. So often people say, if I see, then I will believe. If I see it, then I will believe it. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, even today I see it. But I don't often believe it. Of course, I'm talking about Pastor Danny and Pastor Eric. I met these two over a half lifetime ago. Met Pastor Danny in high school. He grew up in a Christian family. He believed that he was a Christian. And if you had seen him back then, you would have believed that it was the size of the cross that you bore that determined how worthy you are of heaven. Some people think I'm speaking of a figurative cross, a burden that you might bear, but he is talking. He was bearing an actual cross around his neck. And you would have believed that by the number of fake encrusted jewels that were on it, that determined how many laid up treasures you actually had in heaven. You ought to be. This is a boy of false bravado. But if you know Pastor Danny now, you know a man of true humility. There's not many like Danny. There's not many who have such a large upper body and such a small lower body. Hashtag chicken legs. But you also find few who have such a large heart for his wife, his friends, his family, his church, his people, and such a small sense of self-pride as Danny. Field Baptist Church, we are blessed to have Pastor Danny as our pastor. When it comes to Pastor Eric, our history goes even further back. We met in the second grade. We were in the same elementary school and played on the same AYSO soccer team, Silver Bullets. Now, Eric didn't grow up in a Christian family, and so there was nothing to lead you to believe that he might someday become a Christian. And with the changing grades and with the changing soccer teams that we shared together, it became less and less believable that this man would come to a saving faith. But by God's abundant mercy in high school, he did become saved. He did become a man of God. Back then, I believed Eric lacked in many things. Before he was a Christian, I thought he lacked in intelligence, diligence, and sound judgment. And his mother, who has just recently been saved, is nodding her head. But that lack of intelligence is now filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That lack of diligence is now replaced with the love for the study of the Word, and that lack of judgment is full of godly discernment based on biblical principles. There are few, like Pastor Eric, there are few who can break dance like Pastor Eric. Check the YouTubes. But there are also fewer who could break down difficult passages and teach them and present them so simply, so plainly, so understandably as Pastor Eric. Philadelphia Baptist Church, we are blessed to have Pastor Eric as our pastor. I am blessed to have them as my pastor, Pastor Danny and Pastor Eric. Thank you for being my pastor. And finally, of course I'd be mistaken if I didn't mention my wife, Sue Ann. Is she even here anymore? Well, this makes it a whole lot easier. Sue Ann teaches me so much about what it means to sacrifice, what it means to love, what it means to give your all, what it means to think of others as greater than yourself. Sue Ann teaches me a lot of what it means to live like Jesus Christ. She works, she takes care of Avery and Bennett, she cooks, she cleans, she manages our household, and she does it all very well and without complaining. When it's time for me to be at a church meeting, or if it's time for fellowship, she never hesitates to say yes. Go do it. Be there. You need to be there. When it comes to preaching the Word of God, she never hesitates to take on more duties at home to ensure that I can study, that I can faithfully preach the Word of God. And even in this past week, as we were both recovering from the flu, she put my health above her own health. She got sick first, but she ensured that I was the one to get the rest, that I was the one that could be here. And for Sue Ann, I'm deeply thankful. For Sue Ann, I'm thankful that she said yes over 6 years ago, and she continues to say yes in everything that she says and that she does. Pillar Baptist Church, friends and family, again, thank you for being here this afternoon. I'll leave you with one last thing, and that is a request that you continue to pray for me. Paul, in speaking to the Philippians, he said, I haven't yet attained this, that he hadn't arrived, that he hadn't been perfected yet, that he wasn't complete in his sanctification. And if Paul was to say that about himself, well, then how much more should I say that about myself? Becoming an elder is not a final destination, but I continue to press on. And so I ask, one, that you pray for me. Two, that you pray for your elders. Pillar Baptist Church, pray for Pastor Eric and Pastor Danny, and this not be your church, pray diligently for your elders. And third, pray that all of us press on, that all of us continue in our bonds of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ.
I didn't ask Basil for a manuscript of that before. It would have been heavily edited if I did. I'd like to invite Pastor Dan to come and lead us in a prayer of dedication. And Pastor Steve and Pastor Danny and myself will down here to lay hands upon our brother Basil. Pastor Dan?
Let's pray. Our Father, we have so much to be worshipful of you these past years, and we thank you, God, for Basil and his life and what you've been doing in it. It's by your grace that he has been saved through faith, and even his faith is a gift of you so that none of us can boast. And he is your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand that Basil should walk in them. And so we affirm everything you've been doing in his life. And we ask that the hands you've given him to serve might be strengthened, and the lips you've given him to proclaim your truth might be emboldened, and the knees you've bent to be dependent on you might bend even lower as he is called to serve this church. May he be a man that loves you with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. And may Suen with him be a woman who loves you just as much. We pray for their marriage, God, that they might be a mighty partnership for your gospel. We pray for their little babies, that you would save them by your mercy, and that people might look at that family as examples and understand how precious you are. We pray for Pillar Baptist Church, that you would bless this church with a lot of fruit and couple that with a lot of humility, so that people in this Bay Area might come to know you within these walls and outside of these walls through their lives and their lips. Won't you please glorify yourself mightily in the lives of the Shen family and in Pillar Baptist Church for your glory and to the eternal good of all of their neighbors. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.